Okay, let's get into Acts in chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 7. Acts 18, starting at verse 7. Today we want to talk about the Lord's comforting prophetic word that He brings to us corporately from the scriptures, and also individually in a very personal way. I want to just really touch on that today to comfort you about how God wants to speak to your heart. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life. It was so edifying and really gives us a taste of the character of God as we see it in the Apostle Paul's life. We had left Paul in Athens last week, and now he actually takes a short journey over to Corinth. Athens is in the south part of Greece in an area called Achaia, and the Mediterranean Sea is right here. And so Athens would be here, and he just went a little ways over here to Corinth now to minister. Corinth was on a peninsula. It was only 4 miles wide, and it is a beautiful place. I knew a professor that taught 1st and 2nd Corinthians that actually took slides of Corinth. He visited there. He got an opportunity to see it. And it is the most beautiful, beautiful water surrounding this little peninsula. And there's Roman ruins to visit. And there's a big mountain there that's very picturesque. It's a very beautiful place. But in the days of Paul, it was very corrupt. In fact, in those days, when somebody had a drinking problem or something, they'd say, oh man, he's a Corinthian. And that's the way they actually talked about those that had problems, because it was such a place of sin, really. It was Sin City in those days. Well, into the city Paul went, and he went to the synagogue there, and he preached at the synagogue, and he was really, really harshly received in Corinth. And it kind of brought the fear levels up a little bit in his heart about what might happen to him because of his previous experience when people were receiving him in this manner. He was so illy received. There was only one person that he really mentions that was saved there from the synagogue, and that was the synagogue leader. I mean, if you're going to save somebody, it'd be great to get the leader saved. So Crispus, the ruler of that synagogue, was saved, and he was ousted right away, and they made a new leader called Sosthenes of that synagogue. And then Paul turned to the Gentiles, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, in the city of Corinth. And so let's just pick up in verse 7. It says, he departed from there, meaning that he had left the synagogue where he was illy treated and badly received, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, who's a Gentile, one who worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, that is the Gentile Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Actually, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, that this is one of the men that Paul actually baptized, the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus. And he didn't baptize very many people, Paul, because his chief concern was to preach the gospel and others baptized. And so there were many baptized, and Paul didn't baptize all of them, but Crispus he did. Now, at this time then, this fear level appears to be building in Paul from what the Lord has to say to him. And we don't fault Paul for that. He talks about how he would have fightings without and fears within. That kind of ministers to me, because our great apostle Paul, if he got scared, then we're going to probably have some fears too. And so when I get afraid, I can know that I'm in good company with a man that really knew the Lord very closely. But God always ministers to our fears. As David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. Well, God, knowing this, that Paul was struggling with this fear, he actually spoke to him. And it says in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 18, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. In the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And then it goes on to say that he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God spoke to him and comforted him. And I just think it's such a neat thing that God would take the time to see that Paul was afraid and to come and say, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Nobody in this city is going to hurt you. There's a lot of people that belong to me that will belong to me here as you minister. And so he actually ministered for a year and 6 months. During that time, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, his little letter to the Thessalonians. And it's a great letter of joy and about the second coming. But there he was, ministered to by the prophetic, comforting prophetic word of the Lord that he would not be hurt. Now we know that Paul had a good reason to expect some trouble when he received such ill treatment in the synagogue. Because in other times, when the Jewish folks were stirred up against Paul, he really ran into a lot of trouble. First, at his salvation in Damascus, we know that they were so against him that they plotted to take his life. Imagine knowing that someone's plotting to take your life. I remember one time years ago, I was asked to do a wedding where the bride had shared with me the night before the wedding that her ex-fiancé was kind of off-center and he owned a rifle and he had made some veiled threats to her. So when I went to do the wedding, I was kind of a little bit, you know, thinking, I was watching for a guy with a rifle, to be honest with you. I'm trying to say, you know, will you take, you know, just searching the congregation, you know, to be ready to get the old bullet. And I had all kinds of visions that night before, of course, the enemy working, but visions of jumping and saving the wife, you know, just at the last minute as he shot, you know, and maybe taking a bullet and all this stuff, you know, it was crazy. But you can see the vain imaginations that I struggled with, and imagine the vain imaginations that Paul would struggle with, knowing that they actually did plot together, a group of people, to take his life. And so the brothers got together and they led him over the wall of the city, because they were watching the gates, the people that plotted for his life, in a basket. And so you can see how he might have some fear rising when this persecution looks like it's going to come again. Then later on in, and we went through this in Acts 14, 19, he was actually stoned to death in Lystra. They dug a hole, they put Paul in the middle, and they threw rocks at him until he fell over and they left him there for dead. And many scholars believe he actually was dead. So the Bible says later that he was caught up into the third heaven to experience things that he couldn't even speak about because they were so heavy and so beautiful. But whether he was totally dead or not, he had to go through that rocking experience and then went on to the next city to preach. Then later in Acts 16, and we just studied this, when he got to Europe, to the city of Philippi, they arrested him, beat him without a trial, and threw him in prison. And so you can see how the fear levels might be rising in his heart. And the Lord needed to come and comfort him and to share with him, don't be afraid. Don't hold your peace, but speak. You don't have to run from this city. You don't have to run out of town like some of the cities you had to. I've got a lot of people in this city. And so then in verse 12, this prophetic word that he received was tested. It was tested. For it says in verse 12, and when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, that's the province that Corinth and Athens are in, the proconsul, or the deputy that was Roman, when he was there, Gallio was the deputy of proconsul, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, the last time he was at the judgment seat, he ended up with a good beating. And so you can imagine the enemy is trying to break in with the lies. Boy, you're going to get it. But no, the Lord said that nobody will hurt me in this city. That's what the Lord said to me. He's probably taking that prophecy and using it. But on the other hand, he's human, probably getting those darts. You're going to get it good, man. You're going to get it good. And so these Jews were saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And so when Paul was now about to open his mouth to make defense of himself again, after many times of trying to make defense for himself, here he is again, same place, and looking like the same thing, except for the prophecy, except for the word of encouragement that God had given him. Nobody is going to hurt you in this city. And so when he was about to open his mouth, God took it out of his hands. He anointed Gallio, the magistrate, the proconsul of the area. And Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. So Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. God had given promise, God had given comfort, God had given the prophetic word, and God kept it. And Paul didn't even have to defend himself. For the Lord is my defense. And the Lord took care of the situation. And then in verse 17 it says, and all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the new chief ruler of the synagogue after Crispus got saved. And I imagine that they were extra ticked at Paul for taking Crispus. So now they're really going to do him in. And Sosthenes was the leader of the mob that was going to get him beaten and so forth. But the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And what did Galileo do to stop that? Nothing. And Galileo cared none of those things. He didn't care. Beat him. This guy led this group against Paul, and now he deserves what he gets. And really, that's really a fulfilling of Old Testament scripture. He who digs a pit will fall into it. You don't want to dig any pits for anybody, because you'll end up falling in yourself. And that's what happened here to Sosthenes. As he was trying to get Paul beaten, he ended up getting beaten himself. Now, the idea we really want to zero in on is just the beauty and the wonder and blessing, the sweetness of God's love for his apostle Paul to comfort him and to give him actually the future. And the scripture tells us that when the Holy Spirit is sent to us, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, Jesus, whatsoever Jesus said to us. And he will show you things to come. And that's just not things in the far future, but things that concern your life. When you need a word from God and you ask God for a word, God will give you a word. And God will speak to you and minister to you and comfort you. And I just love this about the Lord. Jesus said it, put it this way. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. A servant doesn't know what his Lord's doing, but whatsoever the Father gives to me, I share it with you. And I just think that that's so neat that the Lord does that. Well, there's two other times in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul is comforted by the word of the Lord when he's facing really difficult situations. Let's just take a look at those. Let's turn to Acts 23:11. Now, Paul wanted to preach in Jerusalem because he loved the Jewish people so much. He called them my brethren according to the flesh, because he was Jewish. And he didn't want to see the Jews go to hell, so he just really wanted to minister to them. He's going on to Jerusalem, but he was warned by prophets not to go because he'd be put in jail. And you know what he said? He said, I don't care if I'm going to jail. I got to preach to my brothers. And he went and he preached. Sure enough, he got in a world of trouble and got put in jail. And he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, just like Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. Of course, we know Jesus was crucified through what the Sanhedrin instigated. But here's the Apostle Paul before the Sanhedrin, and what happens? But he's tossed back in the slammer. And it did not go well. They slapped him in the face at the meeting with the Sanhedrin. So now Paul is not just afraid, but he's discouraged. And discouragement is one of the greatest things, I shouldn't put it like greatest, the worst things that the devil will use against you and I. He wants to discourage us in our ministry, in our lives, in our relationships. He wants to discourage us, put his foot on our heads. And Paul's discouraged. He knew that God had stirred him up to be in Rome one day to minister. He wanted to go to Spain also and minister. But here he is in the slammer. And perhaps he's going to be killed now. And just having this discouragement and depression about the whole thing. And praise God, the Lord does it again. Verse 11 of chapter 23. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Jesus came and stood by Paul in prison and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness of me at Rome. And so he gets this word, The Lord said, I'm going to Rome. That means I'm not going to die in Jerusalem because I'm going to Rome. I mean, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And so what an encouragement, what a cheer the Lord brought to him that night to comfort him and let him know. And of course, we know in the course of time, Paul did get to Rome and minister at Rome. And many scholars believe also Spain later between his imprisonments in Rome. And so the Lord did a full work there and told Paul he was going to do it and encouraged him in that way. I remember when Sherry and I first met, we were dating, and I just loved her so much, you know, and I tried to tell her that many times, you know, as we were going steady, and it just took her longer to realize that we were going to be married forever, you know. But, you know, we're going on. We went through some trials, and one night I went into the bathroom when I got home from a date with Sherry, and I fell on my knees at the sink. I was crying my eyeballs out, and the Lord God came and stood next to me. And I didn't see him like in a vision, but I knew he was there. I'd known the Lord since I was a little whippersnapper in Sunday school, and thank God again for you Sunday school teachers. That's where I was saved. And anyway, so the Lord touched me on the shoulder, and he didn't really say anything, but just from his touch with his hand on my shoulder, so I was crying my eyeballs out, I just knew that everything with Sherry and I would be okay. And it has been okay. It's been more than okay. We're moving up on our 40th wedding anniversary, so God was giving me just a touch about the future. But you know, I believe in this. I believe that the Lord does this. He did it to me, even before, you know, I was just a teenager. God came and stood by me and ministered to me. And so the Lord does these things. And now we want to go on to this next thing with the Apostle Paul, and that's Acts 27, 20. And let's turn to Acts 27, verse 20. Now, the Apostle Paul is really in bad shape in this one. He is in a ship. He's been in a ship for 14 days. The ship has been attacked by what's called the Euroclydon, or the northeastern blowing wind and storm and violent waves. And we read, and it says, as he's describing the situation, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Everybody thought, we are dead. There's no way we're getting out of this. There was experienced sailors on board of this ship that sailed from Cyprus on its way to Rome. They were scared to death they were going to be washed up on the shoals, which is in North Africa, that the wind was so strong that they felt like it would blow them completely from the area of Cyprus and the Mediterranean all the way to North Africa, to the shoals where the ship would be broken up. There's a boneyard of ships over there in that place. And so they were very afraid, and they gave up all hope of being saved. But the Lord did it again. The Lord did it again. And so we see that the Apostle Paul stood among the men that were there on that ship, and he says, now I exhort you, verse 22 of Acts 27, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Same thing God said to him in jail. Be of good cheer, Paul. Don't be depressed. Or don't be stressed out. Be of good cheer, Paul, because have you borne witness for me in Jerusalem? You're also going to bear witness to me in Rome. Now, he was on his way to Rome right now in this ship. So he knew in his heart of hearts, if he reached back to what God said to him, that he's going to bear witness in Rome, that means he's not going to die on the way, right? Right. So he's got a prophetic word there to draw from. And now he says to the men, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I'm served, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. And so he's telling them, every living soul that's standing here, and there's about 276, I believe it was, all of you guys are not, and not one of you is going to die in this shipwreck, not even one. And so that word from God to encourage the troops. And so it happened that as they came to a shore place, there were violent waves. We read that in verse 41. It says the violence of the waves actually broke the ship in half. And here we've got folks that can't swim. Well, how's God going to do that? How's God going to save the non-swimmers that have to go through violent waves to get to the shore? How's he going to do that? Well, God did it, and God actually created surfing. And so we look in verse 44. The non-swimmers, some on boards, 9-6, Dewey Weber, and some on broken pieces of the ship, came to the shore, and so it came to pass that they all escaped. They escaped all safe to the land. And so, wow, look at that. They thought the Hawaiians invented surfing. But here it is in the Mediterranean, 1,000 years before. And you can imagine, you're on a board, you can't swim. You're gonna hold fast to that board. You're going on the board. And there's violent waves. Who knows how big those waves were, but they were violent. And so the swimmers were able to swim, but those guys that can't swim, they can't let go of that board. So how do they get in? They ride the waves in. Now, I'm sure that they probably didn't stand up and make a big bottom turn and walk the nose and get into a tube, but they certainly did ride the boards in. So there it is, and if anybody ever asked you when surfing started, it's Acts chapter 27, verse 44. There it is. God is so good to let us know when we need to know, as our friend, our best friend, what's coming down, and to minister to us and encourage us. I'd like to share a personal experience because it has to do with our church, a word that God gave to Sherry and I in the desert. We were in the desert, and we knew that the lease was up on our church. And we were a little bit nervous about that, as Pastor Bill did the numbers, that we could have actually ended up paying $45,000 more a year for this church, because we don't own it, we're renting. It's a lease we have. And of course, you know, every time a lease is up, and we're on a 7-year lease, the owner has the option to just sock it to you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're just socked. If they sock it to you, then you're just socked. That's all, you can't get out of it. And so that was a little bit worrisome about the building, and it was a source of contemplation by many of us, you know, about what's going to happen to us. We might have to move because we couldn't afford $45,000 more a year for the lease on this place. And also at the same time, I've been always hopeful that my son James would stay with us forever. He's such a good teacher. And one day, Pastor Mike and I were hoping that James would become the principal of the school here. Several times through the weeks, experience the book of Acts. Experience these things with Paul. Well, anyway, I sat down to read, and God gave me verse 6 of the Abrahamic covenant. As the Lord said to him, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, in the first week of the church started in 1978, November 3rd, there was a lady in the church. Her name was Violet Jeffers. She's with Jesus now. She was woken up at 3:30 in the morning and had a prophecy for our church. Follow the stars I put before you, and the harvest will be 1,000-fold. And she said, Mark, I got this for you and our church last night. And I read that, and the Lord began a beautiful outpouring of his Spirit to do that. Well, he was renewing it again, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And, you know, I was just blessed to know that again. And God just lifted my heart concerning the church and concerning the lease that was coming up. And then in verse 8, he says, I will give you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger. And, of course, we're strangers here because we don't own this building. We're leasing. And so God used that scripture that he gave to Abraham to speak to my heart and say, it's going to be okay with the lease. You're going to sign the lease, it's going to be okay, or he's going to give us the building, or we're going to be able to buy the building, something. I'm going to give you this land wherein you're a stranger. And sure enough, he did. And so I can share with you now today, as Pastor Bill shared at the elders' meeting this last week, the lease is signed and sealed, and we only got a moderate what is it called, a raise, an increase. It's just so neat what they did for us, and they could have done so much more, and it's totally in our budget. We've been making that payment each month now for a few months, and it's just good It's just good. I probably got that wrong. Maybe it doesn't start till July 1st. Anyway, it was just a little increase compared to what it could have been. And so God has done what he said. But also, in verse 8, it says, I will give to you and to your seed. And my seed, his name's James. James is going to stay. He's not leaving. He's going to stay here. And you know, soon after that, Pastor Mike came and he said, you know, I really think we need pretty much a full-time principal. And I just love the third graders, and I just want to teach the third graders, and I can be the assistant principal and help whoever that is. And I took that to the elders, and the elders, on their own, without my prompting, said it needs to be James. Because James is senior here, he's been a teacher for 10 years, he's paid his dues. It's time for James to be the principal. Man, I'm telling you, my heart leaped in that elders meeting. It was so hard for me to control my emotions. I wanted to leap and cry and praise and run, and I did that later. But praise the Lord, James will be ordained next month, and he, in the fall, will be the new principal of our school. And so God did it. And so I can share this with a surety to you that it really was the Lord. It really was God that spoke to me that morning in the desert, because these things have happened. It's come to pass. And if it comes to pass, that means it was God. Well, just to help my heart with these promises, to encourage me and comfort me at that time, I hear a voice from the bedroom. And the voice from the bedroom says, I have a question. And it was Sherry. Praise God, it was Sherry. It was my wife. And so I went running in there. I said, well, so what's your question? And I can't wait to share what God showed me. But she says, I've been reading in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Let's turn there. And she was reading about the hope and consolation of the Lord in verse 18 of Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 18. And it says there, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And so this consolation, this hope that was in Sherry's heart, because of the two immutable things where it's impossible for God to lie. Well, she said, you know, I see one thing that's immutable. It's impossible for God to lie, but what's the other thing? What's the other thing? Because it says two things. And I began to look and search for the other thing. And she went back to verses 13 and 14, and it says, for God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And she said, this is my question. Is it possible that the Abrahamic covenant can be for us today? Could God speak to us personally through the promise to Abraham? And I said, oh, let me tell you what happened to me. And I got to share the whole thing that happened with me. Of course, we got Holy Ghost goosebumps together, and we were blessed and just blown away with the truth of that. Now, this is for you and I, for our future and for right now. You are a part of the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham so many years ago in Genesis, and God can use it, as we've seen an example, personally in your life. And I'd like to show you a scripture on that. I quote this scripture all the time, but I really want to show it to you today. So if we could turn to it, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. The last verse in Galatians chapter 3 says this, if you be Christ, how many here belong to Jesus Christ? Yeah, I knew I'd see a lot of hands today. It's just, you know, it's so neat to speak up here from the pulpit to you, because I know you love me because you love Jesus, and Jesus is in me and Jesus is in you, and so it's not hard to talk up here. It really isn't. It's such a blessing to know that we belong to Christ, isn't it? Oh, it is. It is. And at the end of the service, if you don't know Jesus yet, we want to give you an opportunity to accept Him, and we will do that. But anyway, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. There it is. And heirs according to the promise. To what the promises are given to Abraham, and all through the Old Testament and New Testament, are things that belong to you. And God will many times take your set of problems and mix them up with the Abrahamic promises and the promises through the Bible, 7,600 of them, and let you know what He's doing. It's wonderful. This is why it's important for us to be in the Word, to be open to the Word, to listen for God's voice, because God wants to speak. Now, the world will tell you something, and the flesh will tell you something, but God wants to say something different. And whatever He's got to say is always so much better. Lord, what do You say about this? And God speaks, and God comforts through His prophetic word and things that we can draw from when the battle comes, when Galilee has you arrested because the Jews want you arrested and brought before the judgment seat. But you've got the promise to reach back to that no one's going to hurt you in this city. What a blessing to have that. What a hardship to miss it. Don't miss it. Stay in tune. Keep the antenna up. I got the antenna now. Keep the antenna up. God, what do You have to say? Yeah. Boy, you guys are laughing. I can keep going with that one. Make a whole routine out of that, I think. But I don't want to do that. It's time to sing. But you are Abraham's seed. And talk about singing. I went to the kindergarten graduation this year. And those little whippersnappers got up here on the stage and they sang from the guts. You know, they really do sing from the heart. And they sang, I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise. Oh, with a capital P. A great big na 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 to be what God wants me to be. Do do do. You know. It was wonderful. And of course we sing in Sunday school. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And we'll stop there. But these things are real. These things are true. And these are things that God wants to do. And He will speak to you. He loves you so very much. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your great love wherewith You love Paul and wherewith You love us. And Lord, thank You that we can actually identify with Abraham. That one of the two immutable things that makes it so that you cannot lie is the oath You gave to Abraham, which we are totally tapped into. Lord, that is awesome. That's a nugget, Lord. That's a nugget. And so, Father, we accept that. And Lord, we do want to just allow You to speak deeply and personally to each one of us as much as You want, Lord. We're open. Our antenna is up. Thank You, Lord. So, Father, we thank You now today, Lord, and just pray that You would continue to move among us. Thank You, Father. Do what You want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have the band come and sing, and then we're going to have an invitation for you to come to the prayer room if you would like to get saved today. You don't need to wait until the Harvest Crusade to get saved. Glory to God. So may the Lord bless you now. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, oh, you know, it's so important. It's the most important thing you'll ever do, as we heard in the video through our youth pastor. That was our youth pastor that was giving his testimony. You need to accept the Lord. You need to confess your sin, ask Jesus to give you a brand new life, and He will. If you're addicted to drugs or booze or whatever is just taking your life down, Jesus can change that in 30 seconds. We've seen it so many times in our church. You don't have to go to Betty Ford for 8 years. You come to Jesus and you can get healed and cleansed and released in 30 seconds. and or less. Or less. So, the prayer room's open here for you. Just come on in. We've got new believer's Bibles if you need a new believer's Bible. Pastor Greg gave us 100 of them free, so you can just take one. Or we have regular Bibles too in cellophane if you want a regular Bible that, you know, that has all the words. So that doesn't sound right, does it? I think the New Believer's Bible is just John, isn't it? No, it's the New Testament, but we have ones with Old and New Testament too. And I'm keeping you here too long. You must be hungry. So may the Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week. God bless. Bye-bye.